I'll be reading Genesis 19 in the first 11 verses. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. At the close of the last chapter, we were left with Abraham praying to God for the city of Sodom. He was involved in a fervent intercessory prayer because he knew that his kinsman Lot lived there with his family. Based on God's own covenantal faithfulness, and God and Abraham's covenant responsibility, Abraham prayed earnestly for this city. If you'll remember, 2 weeks ago I described that as not being the case of Abraham trying to pry open God's fingers to get a blessing from him, but rather God was leading him along to pray for this wicked city. In the end, God had promised that he would not destroy Sodom if he were to find just 10 righteous men living there. So we come to chapter 19, and it describes what the Lord found in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find that it confirms the prayer of Abraham. Abraham had prayed that the righteous not be destroyed along with the wicked. He pleaded with God on the basis of the Lord's character of being good and just, saying, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That was Abraham's prayer. And in chapter 19, we find confirmation of that prayer, that indeed the judge of all the earth does what is right. Now, God did not need to go and find evidence for his own sake. God did not need to be informed as to what was going on in Sodom. The sovereign Lord knows all that happens. But for man's sake, the Lord demonstrates the facts of the situation so that Abraham and his descendants would know the just judgments of God, so that Abraham would teach his children. This is what God said when he revealed to him what he was going to do. In fact, this is so that all humanity would know that the judge of all the earth does indeed do what is right. That is the main idea for this message this morning, that the judge of all the earth does right. The point is shown in two ways, and I'll take the first point this week, that God judges the wickedness of Sodom. And secondly, which I'll discuss next week, that God delivers the righteous Lot and his family out of the city by prompting them to flee. So for today, we'll see how God does what is right in judging Sodom. I'd like to follow that idea of God being a judge and use that format to think of it in this way, that God gathers evidence, and first of all, I'll present the evidence against Sodom and look at its wickedness, and discuss especially and candidly the sin of homosexuality that comes up in the city. Second, we'll look at collaborating evidence about Sodom and its sins. Third, we'll hear the argument of the defense of Sodom. And fourthly, let the prosecution give a rebuttal. So what's the evidence about this city? Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon titled Fleeing Out of Sodom, and he described Sodom in this way. The cry of the city has reached up to heaven. The earth cannot bear such a burden as her inhabitants are. She will therefore disemburden herself of them and spew them out. God will not suffer such a city to stand. He will consume it. God is a holy God, and his nature is infinitely opposite to all such uncleanness as Sodom is full of. He will therefore be a consuming fire to it. Those are pretty weighty words, aren't they? That the holy God would be a consuming fire against Sodom. So, just what is it that Sodom did? Let's look at the narrative. In just one evening, God produced all the evidence that was needed against this city. It's not that these were the only sins that characterized the city of Sodom. In fact, the rest of the scripture connects a number of other sins to the city of Sodom. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's connected with the blatant indulgence of all manner of iniquity, not just the sin of homosexuality that we'll look at. Jeremiah 23 connects it with lying and adultery. And the book of Ezekiel describes Sodom as being full of pride, that it has been filled with food themselves. They've stuffed themselves with food while those around them go hungry. So Sodom is characterized not just by the sin of homosexuality, but rather their depravity is in this way illustrated or highlighted by this scene. And the depth of depravity is shown as they are consumed by their own desires. Two angelic messengers came to Sodom. They had left from meeting with Abraham and went to Sodom, arriving in the evening. And it says here that Lot, when he saw them as he was sitting in the city gate, rose up and welcomed these men and compelled them to come and stay in his home. And I want you to see here what is really going on. Lot here was not just rolling out the red carpet to two distinguished visitors. He wasn't going out and doing what was friendly. He was going out to protect these two visitors. He was going out to compel them to come into his house because he knew what would happen to them if they stayed outside in the square like they proposed. The two men suggested that they would sleep that night in the city square. And Lot argued with them. And Lot insisted that they not stay out there, but that they come in and share, come under his roof and under his protection. Now it's described as giving a feast that he baked unleavened bread and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom came from every quarter and surrounded the house. And the narrative goes so far as to make it understood that these are representatives of all walks of life, young and old, from every quarter of the city, meaning there probably were those that were richer, those that were poor, those that were ghettos, and those that were palaces. And from every quarter of the city, men came and surrounded the house. Why were they there? They were there asking Lot to bring out the two men that they might know them carnally. That's how the New King James reads. What it means is that they came in order to have homosexual intercourse with these two men. Willingly, if they were willing, and forcibly to rape them if they were unwilling. Said we would take a candid look at this passage, and it's not a very pleasing situation that takes place here. They asked to know the two men carnally. In the New King James, that word carnally is in italics, and that means that word has been supplied so that we would understand what's going on. Literally, the Hebrew doesn't have that word in it in the sentence. But it says, bring them out so that we may know them. Some have proposed, and we'll talk about this later in the defense argument, that the men of Sodom were offended that they hadn't had the opportunity to meet these two men. They wanted to have the opportunity to know them, to get to know them, as if they wanted to sit down across the table and invite them to ask them for a cup of coffee. And maybe have a game of Trivial Pursuit together. They wanted to get to know these two men. And they were offended that Lot had scurried them off into his own home so that that they didn't have the chance to meet them. But the word know is one that has, by this context, has a sexual meaning. And throughout Scripture, it is used in that fashion. For instance, back in Genesis, in the creation, Adam knew his wife Eve. And that didn't mean that Adam woke up one morning and said, oh, I recognize you, you're my wife. I hadn't known that before now. It's not that that he didn't know who she was. It goes on to say, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. It places it in the context of the sexual relationship. So when these men come and ask that the visitors be brought out that they might know them, they're talking about knowing them in a sexual fashion and in a homosexual fashion. At this point, Lot continues to defend his visitors. There's an interesting juxtaposition between chapters 18 and 19 of that of hospitality. In chapter 18, Abraham showed great hospitality to his three visitors. Here, Lot does something very similar. He shows hospitality to these two angelic visitors. In the Eastern mentality, that hospitality was a sovereign, or in a sense, a sovereign right. It could not be violated. And so for Lot to give up these men to the crowd would be a violation of that sense of duty to hospitality. And it leads him to do something which, under the circumstances, might seem agreeable, but is itself unlawful. He went and he reasoned, first of all, with the mob, going outside the door and closing it behind him so that they couldn't get in. He places himself in the way, and he tries to reason with them. Don't do this wicked thing. And when reason fails, he offers them a substitute. He offers them his two daughters, that they might do with them as they please. Well, they just wanted to play Trivial Pursuit, right? No, it was a wicked thing that they proposed. And he offered them a substitute. As I said, an unlawful substitute, but somewhat understandable under his circumstance. He says that these men have come under the shadow of my roof. Do not do this wicked thing. So to maintain the right and honor of hospitality, he offers them his daughters, that they might appease their sexual desires with them. But even that did not appease the mob. They railed against him. They described him as one who has recently moved in here and has exalted himself up to a position of leadership, and then they threaten him and they say, what we were going to do to them, you're going to get worse. And they begin to carry that out, pressing him against the door, and he is rescued by the angelic visitors. They reach out and they pull him inside and close the door, and they strike the mob with blindness so that they cannot see where they're going, as they grow weary trying to find the door. Sodom is therefore judged and found guilty. And God did not find even 10 righteous in the city. The verses that follow, the angelic visitors tell Lot to get his family together and anyone else and flee out of Sodom because it is going to be destroyed. God's judgment is that it is a wicked city and it will be destroyed. That's the presentation of the evidence right here in front of us by this account. It's not the only evidence that we have. There's collaborating evidence in the rest of Scripture. Because Sodom has become what you might say a byword for wickedness. And a byword especially for homosexuality. Do you know what sodomy is? Sodomy is the action of homosexual intercourse. It is linked directly with the city of Sodom. And throughout Scripture, homosexuality is condemned. Let me read just several passages that would describe that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, God is here describing the depravity of mankind who have thrown off the knowledge of God which is plain in creation. And it says that he has given them over to their depravity. He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul describes those sins for which you would be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and goes on to describe those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. One other narrative that we could look at is Judges chapter 19. And Judges 19 gives a particularly gruesome narrative of the waywardness of man's heart. It's a very similar situation during the period in which Israel had no king and the people did what was right in their own eyes. A man was traveling and with his concubine and stopped in the city of Gibeah. And the men of Gibeah came out and surrounded the house and demanded that the visitor be put forth so that they could know him, so that they could homosexually rape him. And in a very similar move, the host and the visitor offer the concubine instead. Only this time, that option is taken. And the mob, it says, rapes her all through the night and leave her dead. Very candid and gruesome look at the desires, at the overwhelming desires. And finally, just a look at the law of God itself. Just one instance to prove the point, Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That is God's judgment against homosexuality and collaborating evidence, especially against that sin. But now the defense rises to make his case. Defense for homosexuality, I might add, not what I would say. Given all the evidence that I have cited, you might be surprised that even some theologians today will try to explain away the sin of Sodom and the sin of homosexuality. The gay liberation movement continues to grow more and more vocal and more militant in their defense of their lifestyle and their attacks against those that would think otherwise. Not only do they want to be accepted, just being left alone, that's not enough. They want their lifestyle to be accepted and approved by the general society. And they do not want any voice of opposition to be raised against them. One mainline congregation right here in Stillwater undertook the re-education of its congregation when some showed some hesitation of welcoming the OSU gay student group to meet in their building. When people were concerned about that, it was obvious that they were just being homophobic. And so they needed to be re-educated, says the defense. They called in experts, sociological experts, psychological experts, theological experts, to tell them that homosexuality was normal and good and accepted. Such experts cited authors like one who argues that the inhabitants of Sodom didn't actually intend homosexual rape of the angels accompanying Lot. The real sin of Sodom was the violation of the duty of hospitality to the strangers. The other passages that I cited referring to homosexuality, this author goes on to contend that what they condemn is not homosexuality itself, but promiscuity. And the fact that they were forcing themselves on someone else. It wasn't consensual. They would also take a look at the law of God, such as Leviticus. And they would lump it together with other laws of cleanliness, like that of not mixing together different types of fabrics or different types of seeds. They would say that, well, anyone can see that we don't practice that anymore, and neither is this law against homosexuality still binding. The defense argument would have you to see that it is normal and good and accepted. Let me rise to the rebuttal then. I've given the initial evidence from the narrative, the collaborating evidence from Scripture. I've allowed the defense to have a word, and now let me give the rebuttal. The defense cannot stand in the face of the narrative of Sodom. To those who claim that Sodom was destroyed for other reasons, I like how Dr. Bonson answers in his book, Homosexuality, A Biblical View. He says, although a general wickedness characterized Sodom, the fact cannot be suppressed that the Sodomites' desire to know Lot's guest is the manifest sin set forth in Genesis 19, and the specific confirmation that the city was worthy of devastation. This was the mark of their extreme degradation and rebellion against God. In other words, yes, indeed, Sodom was known as a center of all manner of wickedness. And at given time, we could demonstrate these other wickedness. In fact, Scripture does indeed cite these other reasons for which Sodom is known for its wickedness. But the mark of its degradation, the mark of its rebellion against God, is the sin of homosexuality. This narrative shows that so clearly. Lot was alarmed at the fact that these visitors might spend the night in the open. He forcefully protected them, compelling them to come under his roof. He interposed himself between them, going outside and closing the door behind them. He didn't invite them in for a cup of tea. He placed himself in between the doorway and the mob outside. And finally, to deflect the crowd, he offered a sexual substitute. He offered a sexual bribe to appease their desires. The most straightforward reading of Genesis 19 confirms the fact that they are condemned for their wickedness, made manifest or made known especially by their sin of homosexuality. The rebuttal then stands that Sodom is destroyed because the judge of all the earth does what is right. That he judged the city of Sodom for its wickedness, including and especially for the sin of homosexuality. As we close, I'd like to make application of that to us. The first application I would make towards the specific sin of homosexuality. I would urge you to see it for the sin that it is. I would urge you not to swallow what our culture tells you as being right and good and acceptable. Scripture describes it as unnatural and vile. It does not condone homosexuality. It characterizes it as being a sin. And I would urge you that if you have been tempted in this way, or even if you have found yourself embroiled and captured in this bondage-making lifestyle, that you would acknowledge it for what it is, a sinful lifestyle, and that you would flee from the sin of homosexuality, that you would turn your back on it not as just something, as those would argue, as the way God made you. It is a sin to be rejected and to be turned from. And I would have you turn to Jesus Christ, who says that in Him you are able to do that. All too often, the homosexual lifestyle is portrayed as one that you can do nothing about. And that is a lie. By God's grace, you are able to turn away from it and to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. In fact, I cited 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that listed those sins by which you would be ineligible to enter the kingdom of God, homosexuality being one of those. But I stopped at that point and didn't read the next sentence, which said, "And such were some of you." And Paul says that to a church that had in its midst those that were practicing, had been practicing homosexuals, and had turned from that in repentance. That instructs both those caught in the sin and those of us ministering to you. In fact, Dr. Bonson, in his book, charges the church with this responsibility. First of all, to proclaim God's judgment on the perversion of homosexuality, that it excludes those who practice it from the kingdom of God. And secondly, to announce the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, so that as repentant believers, homosexuals may become fellow members of the body of Christ. And thirdly, to give support and encouragement to those in their transformed lifestyle. In our society, we need to be instructed that way, to not accept what the society tells us, to preach against the sin of homosexuality, but also to welcome those who repent and turn from it, and to give them support and encouragement. That is the specific sin of homosexuality, but Sodom is condemned for greater reasons than that. The city is a byword not just for homosexuality, but it becomes throughout Scripture the sign of God's judgment in life and in life to come. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus says that his judgment would be like what fell upon Sodom. And he refers, first of all, to the city of Jerusalem and the judgment that would fall on it. And he looks forward to his judgment at the end of time when he comes again, comes on the clouds to judge the living and the dead. And so Sodom stands as a sign that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And if you are embroiled in a lifestyle of sin, and if you are cuddling up to it and cherishing it, be it the sin of homosexuality or any other pattern of sin, if your life is not characterized by a struggle against it and repentance and battling against it, then the judge of all earth will judge. And I want you to be warned that while you may escape it in this life, God's judgment will fall. Be it in this life or in the life to come, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. So I call you to flee Sodom, to flee immorality. The judge is slow to anger and rich in loving kindness and mercy. And he commands and invites you to come in repentance, to come in faith, and to turn away from those deeds of darkness, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the new man. And he warns that wickedness will not go unpunished. Today, if you hear his voice, flee Sodom, flee wickedness and immorality, and flee to Christ, who is your only hope of salvation. Let's bow before him in prayer. We come before you as the judge of all the earth, and we do not come clothed in our own righteousness. Those deeds are as filthy rags. But God, we come clothed only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we come knowing that we have received mercy instead of wrath. And God, we pray that as your word is preached and as your Spirit moves, that you would be compelling those that you call out of the city of Sodom. That you would be compelling those by your Spirit to flee immorality and to flee to Christ. We pray for the salvation of sinners, for the salvation of our children, the salvation of those who have not trusted in Christ alone. They would not trust in anything else, whether they be a good person or never have done anything to hurt anyone else. We pray that they would trust alone in Jesus Christ for their salvation, for He is our only way of escape. We pray in His name, amen.